Folks, if you turn back to page 289 in your Bible, we'll work our way, hopefully, through the story. Now, this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. You could go to the most godless heathen in Northern Ireland and ask him, have you heard of David and Goliath? And he'll tell you yes. And he'll be able to tell you the general gist of the story, whether he's been to Sunday school, whether he's had a church experience. He'll know about David and Goliath. It's used in so many spheres of life whenever they're describing it. Whenever the FA Cup is on and you get a minnow taking on one of the Premiership teams, it's always described. You'll find somebody in that, David and Goliath, in there somewhere. It's so popular in Northern Ireland that one of our greatest landmarks is named after Goliath. You have it sitting in the middle of Belfast as a reminder to all just of something big and imposing. But the meaning what comes from the story is often translated badly. You'll have it in school assemblies and churches and other places. And basically the meaning that comes across is, you know, yes, you're the little man, but, you know, if you can just muster the strength to stand and face your foe, then the giants will fall. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And whether it's the school bully or it's your low self-esteem, well, God's with you and I just you be brave. Stand in your own strength and he'll topple. And yet that's not what the passage is teaching at all. What we see is there's one key word that seems to be running through it. It's a Hebrew word, harap, and it's translated in three or four different ways. It's the word reproach, defy, mock, and deride. It's used six times throughout the passage, and it's always in connection with Goliath. And what you should see is, from this passage, how concerned God is for his own glory. God is really zealous for himself. Now, if you get that in human terms, it's sickly. If you get somebody who's zealous for themselves, telling you how wonderful they are and how great they are and always pursuing their own ends, it would get right up your nose. It would sicken the life out of you. But that's not the case when it's God. God is perfect and he should be about zealous about his glory, and so should his followers as well. And what I want you to see is that we were looking at this on Wednesday night when we started looking at the catechism. The one question from the catechism that every Presbyterian knows, and it's the only one they know, because nobody knows 2, 3, up right up to whatever it is, 100 and odd. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to... Right, we're all going back to Sunday school soon. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is what the catechism says. That's the chief end of man. It's not your purposes, it is your purpose. It's what you're made for. You're made to glorify God and you're made to enjoy him forever. That's what you have been designed for. To do anything less than that is mean that you're not living as you're designed. You're not reaching the full potential for which God designed you. It's a bit like somebody having a Formula One racing car with a tow hitch on it, and they're taking stuff up and down to the dump with this Formula One car. It does the job all right, but it's not what it's for. And so what we're going to look at this morning is, we'll start with the background of what's been happening. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at David as he's been making his rise from being a shepherd to being a king. And be the most famous king that will ever rule over Israel. We saw 2 weeks ago that Saul was rejected because he feared people. He was really concerned what other people thought, and that's always a bad thing. He was more in tune with pleasing other people than he was with pleasing God. And as a result, he was disobedient to God, and God rejected him. And as a result, what happened was the prophet Samuel goes down and anoints this unknown fellow down in a town in a backwater called Bethlehem, who's going to be the next king. And that person is chosen not because of anything they've done, not because they're a great warrior, not because of anything else other than the fact God chose them. And we saw that as the same with us becoming Christians. God doesn't choose you because you're fantastically wonderful. We're all sinful. We're all equally deserving of hell. And yet God comes down and makes a sovereign choice. He comes in and brings us into his kingdom. But the man he chooses is zealous for God and his glory. And that's what God is. He's zealous for him and his glory. And so the two are the same and have the same outlook. We found out the fellow's name was David. But how's David going to get from this wilderness situation to being the king over all Israel? Well, we saw last week that he was to develop the talents that he had where he was, just like we are where God has placed us. Develop what God has given you. And so he learns to play this harp. He plays it to such an exceptional standard that the king hears about it. One of the attendants at the king's attendant has seen him and says, well, listen, the king goes into these fits with this evil spirit that comes, and when the music's played, it lightens. And so David's brought in as a musical therapist. Whenever the evil spirit torments him, he plays the harp, and all of a sudden he feels better. Then he's elevated to armor bearer. We saw that last week. He's making his way up from the bottom up, which is always a good way for us to learn from the very bottom and work our way up. And then he's going to make a good king. But what we see is from today's passage, it seems to be a part-time thing. He's going backward and forward to his daddy's field and minding the sheep when he's not at the court. His three older brothers are in full-time service. And what we also learn is that the country is at war. They're at war with the Philistines. Now, if you can imagine today's modern Gaza Strip, this way, there's Israel there, there's the Mediterranean Sea over here, and the Gaza Strip sits on the Mediterranean Sea just along this bottom edge, and that is exactly where the Philistines came from five main cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, Ashdod, and Gath. And they've come up forward in through the country, and this king has had to raise the army and to go out to meet these fellas in the Valley of Elah. Now, David's father is anxious. I don't know if any of you have children perhaps in the forces or know people who have people in the forces and they're away in Afghanistan. You go around that house, they're constantly thinking, what about my wee lad? Where is he today? What's he doing? Where is he? Is he safe? What's going on with him? And David's dad's no different. And old Jesse's sitting there going, what about the three boys? Wonder how they're getting on. How are things going? And so what he does is he loads up enough stuff, food for the fellas, and he says, listen, David, take the stuff down to battle, but find out how they are. Make sure they're all right. Bring me home something to let me know that they're okay. And so David gathers up this 22 litres of grain, 10 cheeses, and 10 loaves of bread. And it's funny, in verse 17, his dad tells him to hurry. I mean, that's the equivalent of carrying 11 2-litre bottles of milk, you know, out, and you've got 10 loaves and 10 cheeses on top of that. And he says, hurry down. So David gets himself ready, and he heads over the hill about 14 miles down into the Valley of Elah, down from the hills of Bethlehem. He hands the stuff over to the keeper of the provisions. He gives it over to him. He takes it in. He goes down, and lo and behold, there's his brothers. And he's glad to see them, and they're glad to see him. And so they start to chat. Well, what about home? What about your dad? What about what's going on in the farm? And before they got to start talking about what's going on in the war, this fella appears out of nowhere. And he's terrifying, and he's spitting venom. He is huge. And he's coming out to berate these people, to berate their God, as he's done for 40 days previous, twice a day. Folks, I don't know if you've ever met somebody physically intimidating. I have. And any of you ever, if Lisa ever tells any of you, I don't know how to treat a lady right, I took her one time to London, the Earl's Court, to watch the wrestling. And I got her front row tickets for me and her. And we went to see the WWE, and it was WrestleMania. And the main event that night was between The Undertaker, who was 7 feet tall, and Stone Cold Steve Austin. He was 6'8" and full of steroids, huge, covered in tattoos. And he came down and he climbed up in the ring, and we were in the front row, and he was spitting and hanging off the top of the ring. And in all its pantomime, it's a frightening sight to see a lump of a man shouting and swearing and hanging over the top of the ring. Great night out. Great night out. But now, leave aside the pantomime. Leave aside the pantomime. Leave aside the fact that it's not real. You've got a man who's 9.5 feet tall. I mean, you can hardly take that in. The size of his head. And imagine how he's coming out. There he is sitting. He's got a bronze helmet on his big head. His coat weighs over 8.5 stone. A bronze coat. He's got shin guards on. He's got a javelin. He's got a spear on his back. The head of the spear weighs 1.5 stone. And the thing's like a weaver's rod. Can you imagine the size of that man? And he wants to rip your head off like he's done to many people beforehand. He's not playing at it. He's not part of the circus. He's not part of the pantomime. He wants to kill you. And quite understandably, verse 24 tells us the men ran away. And I probably would have been in the middle of them, as would you. But what I want you to see here is the similarity between David and Samuel. If you can remember back a fortnight ago to 1 Samuel 16, this was the word of God to Samuel whenever he came to choose the king. He saw Eliab, the eldest son, and he says, this surely is the fella. Look at the size of that fella. Look at the muscles on him. This is what God says. Chapter 16, verse 7. Do not consider his appearance or his height. Then he goes on to say, he says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And what you start to see from what David is doing is that he doesn't see the outward appearance. The thing that is absolutely terrifying to everybody else shrinks away when David looks at it. Because he's looking at it through godly eyes. He looks at this man and he looks at his heart. He can see that by his actions he's defying the living God, and therefore this man is an abomination to God and must go. And the surprise for David isn't the big man. The surprise for David is that everybody else isn't outraged. Why are we not doing something? Why is everybody else not doing fine? How has this gone on for 42 days or for 40 days? And he's saying this to the people, trying to embolden them. We serve Almighty God. Come on, be enthused. And somebody runs and tells Saul about what's going on. And folks, I wonder about you. Are you enthusiastic for God and for his name? The Bible says that your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And are you zealous for God? Do you go into your work and enthusiastically tell people about God? You've been given the way of salvation, about how people can get to heaven. And yet we go in and so sheepishly talk about our faith, or talk about church in the hope that it sort of defers away from actually a conversation that will actually be meaningful to anybody. Are you enthusiastic for God? Are you seeking his glory? Because the fact is that your joy is tied up in this. If you're going to be the person that God has designed you to be, you're going to be someone who brings glory to God. And you know, do you know something? And see, if you're living like this, people will pity you. They'll look. I can remember becoming a Christian and going in and telling people, more, dear love Owen, throwing his life away. Dear love him, round at that church. He could be out enjoying himself. Folks, this is finding life. This is finding your true purpose. And I'll just say to you in passing, if you want to meet a Christian who feels lackluster and has no real joy in their Christian life, you look for someone who isn't glorifying God in every part of it. You'll be miserable. Because you're not even out there enjoying all the things that the world can enjoy. You're stuck in some halfway house where you're keeping back compartments of your life for yourself, saying, God, I don't want you to touch that. Not that. I'll give you this, and I'll do the service on Sunday, and I'll do this, but don't, not everything. Not those people. I'll talk to you a little bit, but not, I'll keep back this. If you want to meet somebody who's got a real joy in their Christian life, you go out and out for Christ. Give him everything. Be zealous for God and for his glory wherever you are, and you will start to see what you were made for, what you were designed for. But folks, let me warn you, if you're going to do that, let me give you the warning of Scripture, you're going to face opposition. You are going to have problems, and your opposition most likely will start in the same place that it started for David. Look at verse 28. His brother comes down and he starts to spit bricks. His own eldest brother comes down and he starts to deride the wee lad. He says to him, listen, you wee pervert, you just came down here to have a look at people getting killed. I can see your heart. I know exactly what you're like. You're bent. There's something wrong with you in the way that you live. He says, why don't you go home to those few sheep that Daddy left out for you out in the desert in that backwater back where you are? Starts to belittle him. What does David say? It seems to be an ongoing thing. How does David answer him? He says, now what have I done? So it seems to be a line of things where the accusations are going, now what have I done? He says, can't they even talk? David experienced opposition from within his own family. And folks, I'm telling you now, if you are going to live for Christ, very often that is the place you'll experience it first. It is a biblical pattern. When Job had been through his worst, when his children had been killed, when he had lost all of his wealth, when he was lying on the ground covered in boils, who is it that comes down at the end and sticks the boot in? Curse God and die. Who is it? His wife. Joseph, when things are going so well and he's sharing what God's dreaming with him, and he comes and says, listen to his brothers, this is what God has said and this is what God's doing. Who is it that beats him up, throws him into a hole, strips him naked and sells him into slavery? His brothers. Who is it that when the children of Israel had rebelled really hurt Moses the most? Complaining and saying, does God only speak through Moses? It's his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. Who was it came down to take charge of Jesus, saying he's away in the head? I'm going to bring him home. His mother Mary and his brothers. And folks, it is a biblical pattern. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you will face opposition. And very often that will start very close to home. And your family can say things to you, and vice versa, I suppose, as well, that can be more hurtful than anybody else will say or do. So he's met the contempt of Goliath through his brother. He's going to meet the mind of Goliath in the, who is meant to be leading him. Look at verse 33. He goes in to see this fellow who is leading the country. Saul has been anointed as the king. He's the one who's meant to be zealous for God and for his glory. And yet he's hiding in his tent. And we see that he's offered a reward. Your daddy won't have to pay taxes, nor will any of your family. And he'll give his daughter in marriage to anybody who'll go and do his job for him. He's lost all zeal for God. He's afraid of the giants, afraid of public opinion, afraid of this big tall man. And here's a little boy coming in saying, I'm up for it. I'll do it. I'm zealous for God. Nobody's going to speak about my God like that. I am up for this. And what he discovers is opposition from the one place he should have had encouragement from. And very often for Christians, that can be the same. You come to fellow Christians or folk in leadership and you're looking for encouragement for what you're trying to do and you receive just a put down. You receive a knockback from people who have lost their flavour and their love for Christ and want to see God elevated. You're too young. Oh, you're too old. Or you're too enthusiastic. Oh, you haven't enough experience for that. We as a church, we don't have enough resources for that. You're not qualified enough. You haven't had the training. You're too naive. And yet withal, David was encouraged. And how does he find his encouragement? Even when the leader of the country is trying to put him down saying, you're only a boy. And what he was saying was exactly what Goliath was thinking. He verbalized, when Goliath came out and saw that he was only a boy, it says he despised him. Am I a dog that you've come at me with a stick? He was verbalizing what Goliath was thinking. He said, you're too young. But how does David stay encouraged? Look at verses 34 to 36. He remembers how things have gone in the past. He thinks back to when he's been out and he's been minding the sheep. Now, I don't know about David, do you keep any sheep? No? Do, right, dead on. If a lion escaped from Belfast Zoo, you don't have a gun or anything else, and a sheep gets in amongst the field and is running around with one of them in his mouth, I'd be quite happy to let him have it and then phone the police and say, listen, somebody else come out and sort it out. David goes after the lion. Have you been to the zoo and saw a lion? You'll see the size of them. A bear. He says he goes after it. He strikes it the first time, and that knocks a bit of sense. It drops the lamb out of its mouth before it's got to eat it. The thing's annoyed then because you've hit it in the head and it's lost its dinner. It turns around to get stuck into you. And he grabs it by the hair and gets stuck in again and kills it. With a lion and a bear. And so he looks back to the past and he says, do you know what? God was with me out in the field when I was doing that. I survived those things because God was with me. Therefore, I can look at this boy out here and he'll be no different than an old beast in the field. I'll take him out as well because God's with me. And folks, can I encourage you, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling put back or you feel unencouraged by other folk, look back to the past and what God has done for you in the past. Make a list of things. A practical thing for you. Write down what you're praying for at the minute. Then write down when God answers those prayers because they change day and daily and you will be surprised when you look back over time and say, well, listen, God, you answered that. You've answered that in a way I couldn't have imagined. You've done that. And when you look back into your life, you can see, listen, God was with me there. God was with me there. And now I have to face this thing tomorrow. I know I can face that because God's been faithful the whole way along. He's not going to abandon me now. Now, he's faced the contempt of Goliath through his brother, the mind of Goliath through the king. Now he's only got the carcass to deal with. What's left, dandering about on two big legs, 9.5 feet tall, coming across to get him. And David heads out, and I don't believe he was fearful, because he could see things the right way. He didn't consider the guy's appearance. He considered the fact that he wasn't coming in his own strength. My encouragement for you as church is not go out and be brave and bold in your own strength. Be brave and bold in what you're coming in. Look what he says in verse 45. He says, I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This fellow's standing at 9.5 foot tall against the God who spoke the stars into space. That gives you a bit of perspective. Who's the midget now? Billions of miles away those stars are, and God spoke them into being, and this one little 9.5 foot man is speaking against Almighty God and coming against him. The representative may be just a little boy. And folks, that is the power that you go out into this weekend. When you're walking with Christ and you're walking in enthusiasm for him, you go out in the power of Christ with the God of the universe behind you, the name of Almighty God with you. And look how he comes to it. He comes to it with missionary zeal. Look at verse 46. He says, the reason I'm doing this is that when you're lying with your head off and all your mates are dead as well, that he says that the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. The whole world will know that there's a God in Israel when I do this, because it's not physically possible for me to do this. But when it happens, as I'm telling you it will, he says, everybody will know that there's a God to follow. And that is how you should be attacking the weak, attacking life circumstances, that you go in to face whatever it is that you're facing so that people will know that there's a God. You go into work, your attitude in work, so that people should see that there's a God in your life. That you live amongst your family in a certain way, that people see that there's a God in your life. That you live in your neighborhood and we live in this town, that God can see that there is a people in this town can see that there's a God in our lives. We don't come in our own strength. We are changed by God's working hand in our life. We're not chosen for anything that we have done. We come in His strength and in His name alone. But when we do, we're guaranteed victory in Jesus. And folks, that's what I just want to leave you with. What is your fear? Why do you not share your faith more? Are you frightened? You're frightened of what people will think? Why are you lukewarm towards God? Why do you read your Bible so little? Why do you pray so little? Is it because you love yourself more than you love God? What the scripture is telling you is what we were looking at in the catechism. Your chief end, your main joy is in glorifying God. If you want to really know what joy in living is and what the buzz of Christian life is, what God has made you for, the designer has said this is what you're made for. Start living for God with an enthusiasm and with a real zeal. Start to speak about God with a zeal to those around you. Start to get involved in whatever it is that you're doing with 100%. Leave no area of your life where God can't work or can't move within you. And you'll see that the tow hitch will start to come off the Formula One car. The trailer goes into the garage. Put it out on the track and it will go at 300 miles an hour. You'll start to run in a way that you were designed for. You'll start to discover what it is to have true joy. I'm not saying happiness. True joy, to really experience, this is what I'm made for. This is why God put me here on earth. This is the reason I have being, is for this. Make sure you're standing in Christ and give Him 100%. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You that, Lord, we're so often not what we should be. Lord, we're lethargic. Lord, we're not zealous for Your own glory. We're zealous, Lord, for, Lord, just our own things and the things that we have to do. We get caught up in daily living. We get ground up, Lord, just through our own tiredness and through life circumstances. Father, we pray that You'll help us not to wait until we're older to find out what it is to truly live. Help us not to leave this earth without finding what it really is to know the buzz of serving You. Father, if we're living in, Lord, just lethargy and general unhappiness, Father, help us to see that, Lord, we can find true meaning in You. That, Lord, our real meaning is in, Lord, living fully, 100% for Your glory. Father, help us to, Lord, put aside those discouragements. Lord, to know, Lord, when those attacks come from friends and family who will berate what we're doing. That, Lord, we look to You for the encouragement of what You've done in our lives in the past. And, that, Father, that will drive us on to trust You for the future. Lord, help us to give 100%. And Father, help us, Lord, to see the effects of that in our lives, the effects of that in our families, and the effects of it, Lord, in our church here and in our community here in Downpatrick. Lord, we ask all of these things so that the mighty name of Jesus will be known, that people will know that we have a Savior who saves to the uttermost and gives us the meaning of life. Lord, we ask all these things. In His name we pray. Amen.